Sneak preview. Ooh, wrong way. Can you just put it back to the beginning for me, please, Marcus? I lost my way here. All right. New clicker, so I don't know what's going on. All right, well, there's a title for you this morning, Utterly Ugly Portraits. Utterly Ugly Portraits from 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 to 22. Now, you've probably discovered by now that I love my dogs. And someone in our church who has great skill did a wonderful portrait of my two beautiful dogs, and here they are. Sorry about the light. Maybe that was a light from heaven or coming through there. I'm not 100% sure. But as you look at those two beautiful dogs in that portrait, what the person did was they so wonderfully captured the very character of the dogs. But Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, paints utterly ugly portraits of false teachers, who, if you notice in your passage down in verse 22, calls them what? Calls them dogs. Now, in fact, there is a Facebook page called Utterly Ugly Portraits. That's where I got my title from. And let me show you three ugly portraits of ugly dogs from the Facebook page. There's the first one. There's a second one. And there's a third one. Here is what Christians look like. If I put them in doggy terms, Christians, true Christians, look like that. Yeah, yeah. False teachers, counterfeit Christians, look like that. Now, the question has got to be asked, why does Peter paint for us such utterly ugly portraits? And the answer starts in verse 1, where he says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." So what Peter is saying is that there were false teachers in the Old Testament community of God's people. There were, there are, and there will be false teachers in the present community of God's people in the New Testament. And as the great theologian Warren Wiersbe, as Warren Wiersbe says, Satan is the counterfeiter. He has a false gospel preached by false ministers producing false Christians. Satan plants his counterfeits wherever God plants true believers. And I wonder if you noticed in verse 1 that he calls heresies destructive. False teaching is heretical. It is destructive. Why? Because it's damaging. Because it damns the soul. It destroys the soul. It destroys faith. Heresy sends people to hell, which is where the Apostle Peter says false teachers go, down in verse 17. Now, navigating the truth is not easy. Discerning what is core, what is not core, is difficult. And so today is part one of a two-part series where I'm hoping to give you something of a significant roadmap to help us navigate the truth, help us to see those destructive heresies that need to be weeded out when they come. Now, the thing that you've got to notice about 2 Peter chapter 2, he doesn't name the false teachers. He names the false teaching. He names the characteristics of false teachers, but not themselves by name. And that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to give you a roadmap to help you identify the marks of false teaching rather than name the false teachers themselves. As your pastor, I have a particular life passage, and it's one that has stayed with me in 25 years of full-time ministry. And it's this one from Acts chapter 20. This is one that I could have read to our elders earlier. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he's bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples away after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Just as I had no relish 2 weeks ago in bringing you the unfiltered truth of everlasting hell for those who are unrepentant sinners, I do not have any relish in painting utterly ugly portraits of false teachers. But paint them I must. Warn you I must with tears. Charge you I must to guard your hearts. I'm sure that if I came into your home, in your kitchen, there would be a rubbish bin. Most of us have got them. What happens in our home from time to time, I go into the kitchen and you have a sniff and there's something a little, experience, I think it's a little off, right? You go into the kitchen and usually what that means is that there's something in the rubbish bin that's sort of gone off, it's rotted a bit or whatever the case may be. And as you get that whiff, that bad odor, what I do is then I will go to the bin, take it out and put it into the big bin outside. As your pastor, I want you to become a Christian who can sniff out a bad odor of falsehood when you speak to someone, when you hear something, when you read something. And as we sniff it out in our lives, in our homes, in our church, we then immediately want to take out the smelly rubbish. Please do not be naive to think that there is not the ongoing threat of false teaching that can come into our church, into our homes, and into our lives. So let me start this morning by giving you four marks of false teaching, four central marks from this passage. Here is the first one: a denial of the sovereign Lord Jesus. A denial of the sovereign Lord Jesus. So look at verse 1 again. There'll be false teachers then, false teachers now. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Here's the first one: even denying the sovereign Lord. False teachers deny the sovereign Lord. That's who Peter is talking about. Meaning false teachers, they deny the divinity of Christ, the deity of Christ. What false teachers do, they will inevitably deny the eternality of Jesus Christ prior to his becoming a human being. In other words, false teaching will by characteristic deny the incarnation. There is a denial of the full godness and the full humanness of Jesus. Denial of the one God revealed in three persons is crystal clear teaching from false teachers. And we know this is what Peter is talking about because in the very previous chapter, look at what he says. Look who he's thinking about. Look at what he remembers. He goes back to the transfiguration when he saw the incarnation. Have a look at this. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16. He says to them, we didn't follow cleverly invented devised stories when you told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus in power. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Now let me just push this point a little bit further. A mark of false teaching is that they will deny something crystal clear in the Bible. They always do. There's always some aspect. We just read the Nicene Creed. Falsity will inevitably deny something in the Nicene Creed because the Nicene Creed is crystal clear teaching from the Bible. So, false teaching, they won't always deny the same things, but they will deny things like the crystal clear teaching of the Trinity. They will deny the virgin birth. They'll deny the miracles of Jesus. They'll deny his physical resurrection. They will deny the physical resurrection of believers. They will deny the judgment of unbelievers in hell. I mean, it's very interesting, isn't it, that false teachers inevitably deny the very hell that Peter says they will go to, if you look down in verse 17 in your passage. Now, yes, we say, well, the devil it masquerades like an angel of light, right? But sometimes he just appears in broad daylight. Just absolute, crystal, clear denial of things that are clear. A little more subtle form of this is when false teachers will teach about Jesus, but he's actually not at the center. I'm going to show you a diagram and tell me what's wrong with it. Can you tell me what's wrong with it? Caroline? Dot? Yeah, the little black dot is not where? It's not in the center. And you see, when it's not in the center, what happens? Everything else revolving around it is off-center. It's a little disorientating. When Jesus is not central, everything else starts to revolve off-center as well. As a guy called Randolph Koch said, keep Jesus in the center because he is the center. So the first mark of false teaching is a denial of the sovereign Lord Jesus. The second one is a denial of the gospel's sufficiency. Now what I mean by that is look at verse 1 again. False teachers now and then, they will introduce destructive heresies. Number one, denying the sovereign Lord Jesus. What comes next? Who what? Who bought them? The sovereign Lord who bought them. Now, here's the way to read this verse. False teachers will inevitably deny the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, and they will deny that what Jesus did by his life, death, and resurrection was enough to save you. To deny the Lord who bought you means that you deny that the gospel is enough to buy you from the power of sin, the power of death, and the power of hell. False teaching will inevitably deny the sufficiency of what Jesus did, that Jesus simply isn't enough. False teaching always tends to add some sort of human work or some sort of merit. It's exactly what Paul says in Galatians when he says he's writing to Christians. He says, I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Now, in that context, Paul is saying there are people coming, false teachers coming in with their heresy that you need to believe in Jesus, have faith in Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. Circumcised in order to be saved and keep your salvation. Anything that is gospel plus is destructive. It's damaging. It damns the soul. Because a gospel plus salvation cannot save you. It cannot. A number of years ago, I don't know how many years ago it was now, there was a man that and his wife that started coming to this church. I'll never forget it. When they started coming, I sort of knew a little bit about them, and as I tried to do, I went to go and see them. They were visitors, so I went to try and see them fairly quickly after they had started attending, and I sat down with them in their home, and I said to them, are you a Christian? They said, are you a Christian? I said, yes, and I asked the man, so what are you holding on to for salvation? And it became very clear that he was saying, well, you have to repent of your sin, you have to put your faith in Jesus, and you have to be baptized in water by full immersion. Now, I knew this man a little. I knew the church he had left. I knew that he was a leader in that church. And so I said to this man, and I said to his wife, I said, salvation is by faith alone in what Christ has done alone. I said, baptism is important, but it is not necessary for salvation. And I said this to them as gently as I could. I said to them, if you come to BBC and you start spreading this destructive heresy, we will ask you to leave. They never, ever step foot back in here again. Three. Distinguishing mark of false teaching is that they then deny Scripture's sufficiency. And I would probably say to you, this is one of the most increasing prevalent heresies in the church today. 2 Peter 2, verse 3. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Hold on to that, fabricated stories. Go down to, or back again, 2 Peter 1:16. We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What they are saying is here, what Peter is saying is that the mark of false teaching is a denial of the sufficiency of Scripture, a denial that the Bible itself contains everything you need for a life of godliness before God. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who's called us by His own glory and goodness. So here's what happens. Here's what Peter's getting at. There are false teachers that will come along and they will say things like, there are other sources, there are other resources, there are other people that have an authority on things, even their own imaginations that is either alongside or even above the authority of Scripture. Let me give you an example. I'm going to give you a quote. I'm not going to tell you where it's from. You'll probably figure it out. But focus on it and see if you can get a whiff of just how off this statement is. Sacred tradition, sacred Scripture, and the magisterium of the church are so connected and associated that one cannot stand without the others. They work together under the Holy Spirit's guidance to contribute to the salvation of souls. You smell it? You smell it? Because here's what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. He says, as for you, Timothy, continue what you have learned, what you've become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able alone to make you wise for salvation in faith in Jesus. So, first mark. Go back. I left that bit out. And what? All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture. The ultimate authority is the Word of God. So, a denial of the sovereign Lord Jesus, a denial of the gospel sufficiency, a denial of Scripture sufficiency. Those are the first three marks. And the fourth one I'm going to give you this morning from the passage is a denial of godliness. Look at verse 10. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh. Now listen to the language that Peter is using here, down into verse 13. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in daylight. They are blots and blemishes. They revel in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, verse 14, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed. They're an accursed brood. Whew. 18, for they mouth empty boastful words by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh. Here's what Peter's saying. One of the marks of false teaching is that there is ultimately, usually, always a denial of godliness in some form. They usually come along and say that there is some sort of license to sin, though you believe in Jesus, though you have the grace of Jesus. Now, it can come out in all sorts of ways. All sorts of ways. Here's a classic one. It can come with an absolute denial of clear Scripture again. Have a look at this one. Here's from a scholar, a theologian. The New Testament has no demonstrable position on homosexuality. Do you smell it? It comes out like, oh, God doesn't have an issue with premarital sex. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't really matter how you sin, because your sins are forgiven anyway. I call that trading on grace. The moral laws of the New Testament, the moral laws of the Old Testament, they're irrelevant because Christ has fulfilled them all. Any form of denial of godliness means that you are in great white shark water. Here is one of the most important scriptures on this. Just look at this so carefully. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. But it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Do you see it? The grace of God will lead to increasing godliness. Only the grace of God can save you, but the grace of God will always lead you to an increasing godliness. And here's what Peter's doing here in this passage. He's saying this: if you have a look closely enough, look at the false teachers, if you look at them carefully, you will see their character will give them away. And if you look at those who are following them, you'll see their character will give them away as well. So look at it. Verse 3, in their greed. Verse 10, they despise authority. Verse 10, you'll see that they're arrogant. You'll see that they slander celestial beings. And Peter says they don't even know what they're doing. But here's another one, verse 15. He says of false teachers, they've left the straight way, wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. And if you know anything about old Balaam, he was called to basically curse the Israelites as they were going to the promised land. And the reason why Balaam kept on going was because he was so greedy for money. The wages of wickedness was a love for money. False teachers often have such a love for money. They want to chase after it. They want to fleece people, even God's people, for money in the name of Jesus. Now, you look at these four marks, it raises one question, doesn't it? So how do we know if we're a genuine believer? That's the question it should provoke. Okay, we can see the false teaching. So what about us? What about, how do we know that we're the real thing? How do we know that we're not counterfeit? And Peter gives one distinguishing mark of the true believer in the passage. I wonder if you saw it. There's one mark. It's not the only one, but it's the one that he puts his finger on. And he uses the example, the unusual example of Lot. Verse 7 and 8. Okay? And here's the thing. Here's the thing that he says. Here is the one mark that Peter puts his finger on to say that the mark of a true believer, one of them, is that you are distressed over sin. You are distressed over ungodliness. So pick it up, verse 7. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Now, Lot made a very bad decision about where he should live. And he experienced a great deal of unhappiness and pain because of that decision. But here's what's interesting, isn't it? Peter doesn't say anything about the bad decision. I think I find that very encouraging. There are some decisions in life that have lasting consequences. Where you live, the career you choose, who you marry. So many people, Christians, have experienced so much what? Christians experience so much pain over foolish decisions that they have made and wish they would have done it differently. The good news is that a bad decision does not have to ruin your life. It may bring sorrow, but a bad decision does not stop God's grace in your life. So Peter doesn't say anything about the bad decision, but he wants us to know, shout it out, he wants us to know one thing, because it's actually repeated three times in the passage. It's in there, verse 8. He wants us to know one thing about Lot. What is it? Lot is what? He's righteous. righteous. This righteous man was tormented in his righteous soul. So what is the mark of a righteous person in an unrighteous world? Peter says that he was distressed and he was tormented. He was distressed over the sin around him, and by implication, he was distressed by the sin in his own heart. The distinguishing mark of the believer is not to be without sin. That's not possible. The distinguishing mark of Lot was not that he was without sin, only one person without sin, that is Christ. But the righteous mark, if you like, is that he was grieved over sin when he saw it. Most of you here, to some degree or another, you live, or you work, or you study, or you play in an environment where there is a great deal of unrighteousness. You are in the world, but you're not of the world. And you find yourself distressed and tormented by the unrighteousness around you. And if that is you this morning, I want to so encourage you. Because the fact that you are distressed and the fact that you are somewhat tormented in your righteous soul by the filthy deeds that are all around us is a clear mark of the grace of God in your life. Please be encouraged. A true Christian grieves over sin whenever they see it. And this includes in their own soul. A counterfeit Christian takes sin rather lightly. It doesn't bother them much at all. The life of a true Christian is marked by a growing and deepening repentance along with faith in our Lord Jesus. And did you notice how Peter then contrasts this distress over sin with the delight in sin with the false teacher, the counterfeit? Did you see it? Down in verse 22. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. It's quite a portrait, isn't it? It's disgusting. It's vile. It's gross. My dogs never do this, of course, but dogs return to their own vomit. Moving on. Dogs go back and they sniff around what they've just thrown up. Dogs are intrigued by their vomit. They sniff their vomit. They love the vomit. The pig that's just been washed goes back to wallowing in the mud. Why? Why? Because pigs love mud. And dogs love vomit. Counterfeit Christians, false teachers, love their sin. You see it? That's why they keep going back to it. I want you to imagine two people walking in a field. Two people. One stumbles into a muddy ditch, covered in filth. But this person, ashamed, turns back, wants to get cleaned, restored, walk a new path. The other falls into the same ditch, but instead of turning back, just returns to the mud over and over and over. Not even bothered by the mud. Even begins to enjoy it. It's the final portrait that Peter gives of the counterfeit. The dog returns to its vomit, the pig to the mud. See, it's not about the falling per se, it's what you do after you fall. It's how you respond to afterwards. You see, a true disciple will fall. A true disciple may stumble, but they will be what? Distressed over it. They grieve over it. They repent over it. They seek the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel and continue to seek to walk forward in obedience. Here's the thing with the counterfeit. Here's the thing with the false teacher. They may look clean on the outside. They may look clean for a while, but the problem is the inside hasn't changed. They delight in sin. They return to it. Their nature has not been transformed. So, let me, as I start to close, let me give my third heading, which is to diagnose your own heart. You see, I could sit here this morning and go, well, we could actually be pretty good at sniffing out the odor in others. But what about having a little bit of a sniff around our own hearts? So, let me ask you some diagnostic questions. And you can just think about them as I go through them. Here's number one. Do you deny the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you deny anything that is clearly taught in the Bible? Are you really seeking to keep Jesus at the very center? Just have a think about it. Second one. Do you deny the gospel in any way by believing something other than the gospel will save you? Some sort of merit, some sort of work, some sort of effort. Is it grace alone? Faith alone? Christ alone? To the glory of God alone? That's the question. Now, friends, that's not about the Reformation. That's about the Bible. Which brings to the third question, are you denying the Scripture by having other voices of authority on par or above the Word? That could be another person. It could be another Scripture. It could be another book. It could be another guru. You know, another one, your own feelings, your own emotions. Well, I feel this, or I think your own thinking can even be above Scripture. It's not what you think. It's what the Scriptures say. It's not what you feel. It's what the Scriptures say. I'm not saying you have to like everything. Four. Are you denying godliness by not submitting all of your life to Him, seeking to bring all of your life under His direction and control? Are there any areas of godliness you simply ignore or try to convince yourself it's okay when you know very well it's not okay? Excusing them and even enjoying them. Have a think. Here's the final one. Can you see the distinguishing mark of distress over sin in your life? Are you bothered by your sin? Does it distress you? Or have you just learned to live with the sins you know? You see, what we've got to do, brothers and sisters, is that we have to continually examine our hearts to keep taking out the smelly trash. That's what we have to keep doing. Just like you put out your bins every week for the truck to come and pick up the junk, got to keep taking out the trash. One last challenge for you. You might be sitting here this morning, and maybe there's things that you believe and things that you're doing, and honestly you say to yourself, I'm not sure whether it's right or wrong. Is this belief right, or is this action? It can be. You may just be, if I may use the word, you may be sort of ignorant at some level going, I'm just not sure whether it's right or wrong. If that's you this morning, please come and is this right? Is this wrong? I'll tell you. And if I don't know, we'll just open the Bible and we'll find it together. Would you do that? Would you please do that? Don't keep walking around wondering whether it's right or wrong. I'll ask the music team to come and lead us.